All right. How you guys doing? Really? Really? Are good? How many are really good? All right. How many is like so-so? How many of you you went from really good to so-so when you saw I was speaking today? Anyway. Yeah, that's my family clapping back there. My name's Britt. I'm part of the teaching team here. And if you're a regular Sunridger, this is your home. Welcome. So glad you're here. If you stumbled into church with thinking that this was a refuge brewery or something, it's not. I'm sorry. But we're just really glad that you came to be here. And we know that people listen to us online, too, so I want to welcome them as well. Did you mention there's like 90 of Sunridgers that are up at the church camp up out of Fresno called Hume Lake. And this is volunteer week. They're doing all kinds of work around there. 90 of us. So, man, that's just fantastic. But it also means you got lots of room next to you so you can stretch out. There's some good napping chairs right here in the front row, but anyway, hey, we're going to be studying in 1 Samuel chapter 16. It's in your Old Testament. You start flipping from the front. If you pass Psalms, you went too far. If you have a church Bible, it's page 196. Page 196. 1 Samuel 16, we're going to start in verse 14. But while you turn in there, I want to tell you something. I love vacation. Anybody love vacation? I'm all about vacation. And I, you know, like, especially Hawaii, I love going to Hawaii. Oh, yeah. I love every island. I have my favorites and my favorite spots, but, you know, man, I just wish I was on vacation right now. The best part of vacation is the week before, as you're thinking about it, how awesome it's going to be. And then if you take week-long vacations like I do, it's like the first 3 days of vacation are the best, right? Like, you're like, oh, yeah, vacation's nice. And then about Wednesday or Thursday, you're like, I only have 2 days left. You just start counting off. It just, I don't know, maybe it's just me, but that's what I do. I love vacation, but I hate to travel. I hate, as much as I love vacation, I hate the trip. But there's a clue here. You can't get to vacation without the trip. And my family has done all kinds of things to try and make the trip better. You know, we snack up. I mean, we got backpacks full of snacks. You never saw so many peanuts and chips and peanut butter crackers. And I just can't stop eating when I'm on the plane. But we get snacks. We read books. I've tried to, like, you know, like expedite the trip and do all-nighters. You know, like, okay, family, we're traveling. We're going to drive 32 hours to Michigan. And every time we stop, our tank will be empty and your bladder will be full. And then by the time we leave, your bladder will be empty and the tank will be full. And in between, we ain't stopping. And that doesn't work either. Then there's also, if you're AAA member, you can get triptychs. You ever get that? It's like a little book. If you don't know about this, it's pretty cool. You can get like a little book on your travels. And it'll chunk out your trip in about 200-mile blocks. And it'll tell you everything about what you're seeing, you know. And so if you're into, like, when you go over this river, the Umgalagala Indians were here. And, you know, it's like, it just gives you something to do while you're traveling. But really, when I boil it down to it, it's like the thing that I love best about that book is getting to turn the page, because I'm that much closer to vacation. I think life's a lot like that. Especially for Christians, we think a lot about the destination. We're really looking forward to that, and we're just kind of enduring the trip. And it's even more like day-to-day than, like, in our day-to-day stuff, like, we have dreams, we have aspirations, we have expectations, we have deadlines, things that we're looking forward to, and we can't wait to get to them. We can't wait to get out of this point and into the next point, but this always seems like we're traveling and waiting for the thing that's going to happen. It's kind of how life is. Think about how much time we spend waiting. You know, whether it's in traffic or grocery lines. And, you know, if you get in my grocery line, you're doomed. Because whatever line I get in, there's going to be that person up there that doesn't have their stuff together when they're checking out. And because you show up on Vimeo for church, you can't say anything to them. Some of you are anonymous. You could do it. So there's so much uncertainty with life in those in-between times. That's what we're going to talk about today. But we're going to come back to that subject. But for now, if you recall, last week, we started talking about King David. And we saw that he was anointed as king because the current king, Saul, even though 1 Samuel 9:2 says he was an impressive young man without equal among the Israelites, Saul was. He had everything going for him. He had all the right stuff, but he's unraveling. He's a disobedient king, not just like a little disobedient, just over and over and over again. And so this prophet Samuel has anointed the not yet king, but going to be king, this obscure teenager shepherd boy in Bethlehem named David. And if you remember, when Samuel kind of affirmed him as the next king, he said, "He is the one." And that's where we left off last week. So today, what we're going to do is we're going to jump into verse 14 of chapter 16. We're going to read through, and then I want to circle back around in the end. And I just want to, like, we're going to kind of travel pretty quickly through the text, and then I just want to come back and find a few vistas that we can look and say, did you see that? And just some observations. So the first three are going to go really quickly. And the reason why I tell you that is the fourth one is we're going to slow down there. So I don't want you to think at the end of the third point that this is going to be the most awesome 15-minute sermon ever. It's like we're going to slow down there. So it's going to go a little longer on the last one, which I'm warning you so that when you're on the trip, you don't get too apprehensive, right? Okay, so let's read 1 Samuel 16, verse 14. Now, the Spirit of the Lord had departed from Saul, and an evil spirit from the Lord tormented him. And Saul's attendants said to him, "See, an evil spirit from God is tormenting you." So I'm going to just insert a very quick theology lesson here, okay? So if you were paying attention, the perspective of the writer of these verses says that this evil spirit was sent by God to torment Saul. And his people around him kind of confirm that. That's their perspective as well. So there's two ways we could look at this. Number one is, well, I guess first we want to ask, does God send an evil spirit to torment somebody? Well, James says that God tempts no man. So this may be a way of phrasing it, but really we come down to two options. We can either take this literally in some sense, or we can take it figuratively. The idea of the Lord allowing an evil spirit to torment somebody. So let me just take it literally. First of all, the idea that God in some way protects us from influences is biblical. And there's a sense in which he keeps that protection going, but like there's a time at which times for some people, and we don't know what the line is, that God steps back. Romans 1 says that God can give people over. It's like he vacates the space, basically. And in Matthew 12, Jesus tells a story about how a person like cleans out their house and then they don't fill it with something else and it gets filled with all the wrong things. So once God vacates a space, that I can tell you that the evil one is always ready and able to occupy that space. So that would be the most literal translation, that there was a point at which Saul reached with his disobedience with God that God said, I'm going to allow some things to happen to you. Okay, so, but then there's also kind of a figurative way of looking at it that, he's so conflicted inside because he grew up with this religion, and he's violating all of the inner values that he's been taught and he probably owns. And this creates inner turmoil to him. And so his duplicity, it just starts to really get to him. and he's depressed. You'll see as we continue to tell the story of David, Saul's involved. He becomes delusional. He has all these bouts of rage. So that's your theology lesson. So everyone come back from your mental vacation. Verse 16, let our Lord command his servants here to search for someone who can play the harp. He will play when the evil spirit from God comes upon you and you will feel better. So Saul said to his attendants, find someone who plays well and bring him to me. So obviously they didn't have iTunes then, right? So they got to bring in a player. And verse 18, one of the servants answered, I've seen this son of Jesse of Bethlehem who knows how to play the harp. He's a brave man and a warrior, and he speaks well and is a fine-looking man, and the Lord is with him. And in verse 19, Saul sends the messengers to Jesse and says, send me your son David, who's with the sheep. So I want to point out here that even though there wasn't iTunes, there was iKing. That is, I am the king, and you will come and play for me. Come on. The first service didn't get it either. That's really good. iKing. It's even better than iTunes. Verse 20, so Jesse took a donkey loaded with bread, a skin of wine, and a young goat, and sent him with his son David to Saul. Verse 21, David came to Saul and entered his service, and Saul liked him very much, and David became one of his armor bearers. Then Saul sent word to Jesse saying, allow David to remain in my service, for I'm pleased with him. So David passes probation, evidently here. And in verse 23, whenever the Spirit of God from God came upon Saul, David would take his harp and play, and then relief would come to Saul, and he would feel better, and the evil spirit would leave him. Let's pray. God, these words, we know, are written for our benefit. They aren't written to us, but they're written for us. And so there's a lot of things that we could talk about today. I pray that that you would reveal your truth and help us to be up to the challenges that you bring and to embrace the comfort that you bring as well through your spirit. Amen. So three quick points, okay? I just want to go back, circle back around. The first one is, we rely on God for the ability to accomplish our calling. I don't know if you saw that, but basically the empowerment to become king and to be king, to be up for that, came from God. And there's what's going to happen is, even though this was placed on Saul, it's being removed, and the Spirit of God or the Spirit of the Lord is now on David. This idea is not, it's not the Holy Spirit. It is God's working and a special empowerment. And it doesn't just go for king. It goes for virtually anything that God has asked us to do, right? Maybe you don't get to be king, but you might be dad, you might be mom, you might be even going through a particular situation. And it's God's empowerment that lives and breathes through us and enables us to do these things. In 1 Samuel 16:13, from the day that the Spirit of the Lord came upon David in power, and then you just juxtapose that in verse 14, now the Spirit of the Lord had departed from Saul. So Daniel says that God changes the times and the seasons, and he sets up kings and he deposes them. So God in his sovereignty is in control of these things. And it would be good for us to acknowledge that fact, to recognize that whatever God has called us to do, whatever thing that is in front of me today, that the strength to do that, the skills, the tools, the history, the experience, those things that God has called us or brought us to, the ability to get through that and to accomplish it comes entirely from God. Number two, we tend to treat the symptoms of our problems rather than the cause. Do you notice verse 14, an evil spirit from the Lord tormented Saul, and Saul's attendants said to him, see, an evil spirit from God is tormenting you. Let our Lord command his servants here to search for someone who can play the harp, and he'll play when the evil spirit comes upon you, and you will feel better. So you notice here that God gets all the blame and the solution is found in a person. And what they prescribe here is music. And we know that music has a powerful influence on us, right? I mean, we should choose our music wisely. But music can jack you up for CrossFit, or it can calm you down for math, right? So music has a powerful influence on us, and they're acknowledging this. But don't you think it would have been better if they just told Saul, you know, you need to get your life together? Because don't you think everybody knew this? Do you think that Saul knew it? As many people has talked to him about these things, that he was disobedient? Maybe they should have just said, you know, rather than listen to music, maybe you should repent. And this kind of begs the question, am I the kind of person that can tell somebody the truth? I mean, or am I going to like stay out here and say you should listen to music when really you should fix your issue? And maybe even like turn that around a little bit and ask, am I the kind of person that people can come to and tell me, you're messed up? Because being open to something like that will only benefit everybody. I don't get the feeling that Saul was the kind of guy you could tell the truth to. They feared him. People tell you the truth? The third thing I want to point out quickly is that our reputation makes us or breaks us. One of the servants answered, I've seen a son of Jesse of Bethlehem who knows how to play the harp. He's a brave man and a warrior, and he speaks well and is a fine-looking man. The Lord is with him. You catch David's reputation? He's a musician, he's brave, he's a warrior, he's well-spoken, and he's fine-looking. He is the Renaissance man, right? But what great things to be said about you. I mean, I'm going to come up short on fine-looking, you know. But they could at least say, but he brushes his teeth, right? But to say, and like, let me just like feel this from being a man, okay? For someone to say to me, you're brave, you're a warrior, that is, you guard people who need guarding, that you're well-spoken, fine-looking wouldn't matter. I just happen to have all of that, but you guys are so easy. This little section isn't just saying that David meets palace requirements. It's saying that this obscure man, a young man, teenager, we think, is known by somebody in the palace for this reputation. What is your reputation? So those are three things that stand out to me, but I have to say that what stands out so prominently to me, more than anything else, is not what happened, but it's what didn't happen. Do you remember in verse 12 of 16, Samuel said, he is the one. And then in verse 21, it says that David entered Saul's service. So David he's chosen and affirmed, and the Bible words anointed here to be king. And then the next step, it's not king. It's servant for the current king. In fact, if we were bringing his job description up to speed to today, he's a security guard and a wedding singer. And he's a long way from being king. And this is my fourth observation, is that dreams are often followed by delays and difficulties. Maybe it's like that for you. You know, last week we discover that Samuel taps David for king. And if if this was a children's book, it would read like this, right? And Samuel anointed David as king. And David became king, right? The interesting part about that is that's not just how children's books read. In many ways, that's how we read our Bibles. Sometimes we teach the Bible like that. But deeper is that I think a lot of times we expect that's how life will go. The problem is it rarely does. And we're disappointed when it doesn't. Which means what? Spend a lot of time disappointed. Really miserable on the trip. We like vacation. But the trip, not so much. Do you think that David saw this event of going into Saul's palace as a servant as the next step toward king? I mean, when I read all my commentaries to get ready for the sermon, I mean, some Bible scholars say, and so after David is anointed, God brings him into the palace as kind of like the next step. And I think, I put myself in David's shoes, and I think, no, that's not the way I would see it. I don't think he saw it as a step toward this thing that was revealed to him or toward his calling. We spend a lot of our time delayed like that. There's the dream, you're going to be king, and then there's delay and lots of difficulty. And that's how it is for most of us. We're going to spend a lot of time waiting. God reveals a dream, you have a desire, you have an expectation, you have a goal, you have this thing you want to do, you want to get out of this thing and into the next thing, and just keep getting delayed and running into problems. And even if you get a click toward your dream, it's kind of like when you're traveling and, you know, you arrive at your first destination. And you're thinking, yeah, I'm cooking with gas now. And you walk off the terminal and you're looking for the TVs. And then you see your flight, your next flight. And what does it say next to it? Delayed. Oh, and I'm out of chips and peanuts. Guess I'll have to eat a Chicago dog now. And it's during that period when we're waiting and we're traveling and we're waiting for the next thing and enduring, basically, that we start to ask, when is this all going to happen? When? You know, when you're traveling with your kids, what do they say? How much longer? How many more miles? When am I going to get my new job? When am I going to be able to leave this job? When am I going to get a promotion that I've been working for? Man, I wish I could go back to my old job. Will I ever get married? When am I going to get married? When is my divorce going to be final? Am I going to get into that college or this college? Am I going to get my loans? Are they going to take our offer on our house? Are they going to accept our offer of their house? Will we get what we want? Will we ever have kids? And when are my kids ever going to move out? I mean, it's like we're all over the place, right? And let's be honest about it, okay? We hate waiting. We hate it. I mean, does anybody take traveling selfies? Think about it. It's like, here we are in the terminal waiting. We don't do that. It's like, it's the picture with your feet, you know, and the corona and the beach. That's what we do. It's like, I'm here and vacation. It's not like here we are in the terminal wasting our lives away. We like the comfort of God with us, but we don't really care for his calendar, right? We want it now. We want it fast. We want it instant. You can get a mortgage quote in 15 seconds. You can hit the easy button. And I heard a comedian talk about Pop-Tarts, about how fast you can cook them. So I took a picture of the box of Pop-Tarts I have at my house. I love Pop-Tarts, by the way. Can that get up there? So there's a toasting instruction, and I think you toast them for about a minute, and then you have to be real careful when you, there's safety instructions with it. But if you don't have time to toast it, if you look down here, there's Pop-Tart microwave instructions, right? And so how long do you have to microwave your Pop-Tart? 3 seconds. And this comedian, Brian Regan, I love him, he says, you know, if your schedule is so tight that you have to be up in the morning, cook and eat your Pop-Tart in 3 seconds, maybe you're booking yourself too tight. But that's the way we like it, right? We have to be fast. We want it now. So let's just all admit that. And then I want to spend the last couple of minutes just talking about how we can wait productively or travel productively. And it doesn't involve reading a triptychs. Okay, the first thing I want to say to those of us who are waiting for the thing to happen is, remember this, that delayed is not denied. Delayed is not delighted. And I'm indebted to a guy named Pete Wilson out of Franklin, Tennessee. I podcast him. And he says that there's a pattern. It isn't always the same, but it's usually this way. There's a dream, then there's a decision, then there's a delay, then there's difficulties, and then there's final deliverance. But just because something is delayed doesn't mean that it's denied. There's a lot of waiting in the Bible. We like to hit the highlights, but there's a lot of just time spent going nowhere for the people that are famous in the Bible. Moses is sitting out in the wilderness by himself, totally ostracized and alienated from his people before he does anything. Noah takes years and years to build an ark, and then when he builds the ark and his family is saved and it stops raining, they have to wait 150 days before they can get out of the boat. Then there's Joseph, who's put in prison, and we think of all of his highlights, but he was in jail a long time. He was in servitude to Potiphar. And then even the disciples, they have to wait at Pentecost for the Holy Spirit to come. There's just a lot of waiting. So David played his music, did his hours for security guarding, and probably enjoyed his new crib. The job paid the bills, but it's probably a grind, right? But here's the thing. We know that a lot of fantastic things can happen while we're traveling, while we're in between. Think about, read your New Testament, the four Gospels, and watch the life of Jesus, and watch how much happens just on the way, not where he was going. Good things happen there, but just see what happens on the way. It can be really exciting. Number two, remember what God can do and what he said. If you're in a waiting pattern, remember what God can do. Which is, remember, is set against what you and I can do, right? Later in David's life, a prophet named Nathan comes to him, and David is just in the spin. He's just going nowhere. He's not king. It's just going around and around. And 2 Samuel 7:8, well, actually he is king, but his life is spinning. And Nathan is told by God to say this to David. Now then, go and tell my servant David, this is what the Lord Almighty says. I took you from the pasture, from following the flock to be ruler of my people Israel, and I've been with you wherever you have gone. Remember what God can do and what he said. What's the thing out there for you right now? And what are you waiting for? Remember what God can do. And this is just a free little tidbit. It's like one of the things I'll do is I'll set trigger points in my life so that I don't have to make big decisions today. And the fire department will do this. When these big fires are burning, we'll say, if the fire gets here, we'll do that. And if the fire gets here, we'll do this. Those are called trigger points. And usually involves we'll put water on it. You know, it's like when the fire gets here, what are we going to do? and we'll put water on it. And if tomorrow, if the fire gets over here, what will we do? We're going to put water on it. There's another comedian that talks about that. That's not original with me, but. And so when I do that, I don't have to decide today. I can let God work in this trip. Remember what God can do and what he said. Number three, face facts with faith. I mean, there's the facts, and they might be really bad. In fact, I think for some Christians that I hear talk about their faith, it seems like their faith is really denial. You know what I'm saying? Well, you know, it's like it's really bad, but I'm just praising God, and it's going to be great. And I'm like, really? It's really bad what you have there, this thing or whatever is going on. Sometimes it really is bad. So faith is not denial, but faith always has a traveling companion with him. It's called doubt. Because if life was certain, if everything was all dialed and we knew how it was going to turn out, it's like we wouldn't need faith, right? So faith is always going to be expressed in the biggest way when the doubt is the biggest. Hebrews 11:1 says, "Now faith is being sure of what we hope for," and I love this last part, "and certain of what we do not see." It's like there's all the facts, and then there's my trust in God and what I believe that he can do. And I don't know what it is, but I'm going to trust him anyway. There's a myth, or maybe a better word is assumption, that we have. And it's this, that the more spiritual you are, the more clarity you have. That's not true. The truth is, the more spiritual you are, the less clarity you need. So think about that for my situation, your situation, our situation. Brennan Manning, author of Ragamuffin Gospel, talks about a man named John Kavanaugh, a noted and famous ethicist, as he put. And he went to Calcutta to work with Mother Teresa for 3 months. And he went to work at the House of the Dying, and he was searching for answers in his life at this time. And when he met Mother Teresa, he asked her to pray for him. And she asked him, "What do you want me to pray for?" And then he brought this request that had been traveling with him for thousands of miles. He said, "Pray for clarity. Pray that I have clarity." And Mother Teresa said, "No, I won't do that." And when he asked why, she said, "Clarity is the last thing you're clinging to and must be let go of." When Kavanaugh remarked that she always seemed to have such clarity about what the next thing was for her, Mother Teresa laughed and said, "I've never had clarity, but what I have always had is trust. So I will pray that you trust God." For those of us that are on the trip, and we're not there yet, let's pray for trust and stop waiting for clarity. Let's pray. That is exactly what we need, Lord.